Oh freedom, freedom is coming, oh yes. Oh freedom, oh freedom, oh freedom, freedom is coming, oh yes. Oh freedom, oh freedom, oh freedom, freedom is coming, oh yes. Oh yes, I know. Oh yes, I know. Is coming, oh yes, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus is coming, oh yes, yes I know, oh yes I know, oh yes I know, oh yes I, oh yes I know, oh yes I know, oh yes I know, oh yes I.
Good morning, New Covenant. My name is Arlene Rappaport, and my husband Julian and I have been here since before New Covenant had its name. We welcome you to our service and invite you to participate in whatever way you're comfortable. This is the holiday of Passover for Jewish people. Passover commemorates the Hebrews' liberation from slavery in Egypt and the sparing of the firstborn when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites. And the Lord smote the land of Egypt on the eve of the Exodus, when Moses parted the Red Sea. The holiday lasts for 8 days, and we eat unleavened bread to remind us of the haste with which we escaped. We recall the story and give thanks to God. We reflect on current topics of social justice. I will light the candles and say the Passover prayer in Hebrew, and then you can recite it with me in English. Then I will fill the first cup of wine called the Kiddush and recite the blessing in Hebrew, and you can recite it with me in English. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosov v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and commanded us to kindle the Pesach lights. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam barei pari hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, who hath created the fruit of the vine.
Amen.
Faithful. to fulfill all that is planned. Who carries righteousness in his right hand?
I am the Lord, your God.
I am the Lord, your God.
I am the Lord.
The prayers that Arlene recited are part of the traditional dinner celebration of Passover called the Seder. During the Seder, there is on the table what's called the Seder plate. This plate holds several symbols that remind us of the story of the Passover and tell us what it is we're trying to celebrate. So, for example, on the plate are a shank bone roasted, an egg, horseradish, parsley, 3 pieces of matzah, salt water, and so on. It's tradition for the youngest children to be curious about what is on that Seder plate and why. So there's a part of the Seder service called the 4 questions. Now, it turns out there's often more than 4 or less than 4, but it's the ceremonial part of the child asking questions is known as the 4 questions. So the youngest child can come up and ask me about what's on this Seder plate, and I will try to explain what they ask about.
Why is there matzah on this plate?
This matzah is unleavened bread, and it's to remind us that when the Israelites escaped from Egypt and traveled across the desert, they did not have time to bake bread to let it rise, and so what they did was simply cook flat flour and water and made this cracker-like food called matzah.
Why is there a bone on this plate?
The bone reminds us of what's called the Paschal lamb, or the lamb that's sacrificed during the meal as an honor to God to remind us of his blessings.
Why is there parsley on the plate?
Parsley represents the fruit of the earth, the goodness of things that God allows us to grow. And during a Seder, that parsley is usually dipped in salt water to remind us of the tears, because people were suffering as they traveled and escaped and they suffered in slavery.
Why is there an egg on the plate?
The egg represents new life, and also it's a hard-boiled egg. So as it's consumed, we realize that this egg gets actually better the more it's boiled, because even as the Jewish people suffered as slaves, they got more and more strong, even in their suffering.
Trouble the water. it's gonna trouble the water. God's gonna trouble.
Hello, New Covenant. I'm Judy Checker. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, and I wanted to read to you the Dayenu, which means it would have been enough. It's sort of a prayer, poem, song of gratitude to God for all that he's done for us through the years. And when I say us, I mean universally, for mankind, all the things that God has given us. And he was under no obligation to do so. And remember that year after year and bring it to a forefront of our minds. I would like to remind you before we start that this is a universal message. It's not just for the Jews. Many other groups have used this story of freedom from slavery as their liberation story. It's inspirational for all of us. I would have a hard time doing this without mentioning what's going on in Gaza today and in Israel. I think we should have them foremost in our minds when we're doing this, and that we should be praying that God would do the impossible for them as well and bring peace, a lasting peace between the Jews and the Palestinians in Israel, and that we would have compassion for the other in our lives and in their lives. That God would raise up leaders like Martin Luther King, like Nelson Mandela, who could see a vision for how to get from here to there. God has done this before. God can do it again. I have faith that he will bring us out of this, even if we can't see how. There's a lot of healing that needs to happen. And of course, we have to stop the killing. So with that in mind, let's look back and give thanks for all the times that God has led us and shown us that he's alive and that he cares about our fate and that he can deliver us. I also don't know how to sing, so. Die, Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Die, Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. It would have been enough is what that means. If he had brought us from slavery and not divided the sea for us,
it would have been enough.
If he had divided the sea for us and not made us pass through on dry land,
it would have been enough.
If he had made us pass through on dry land and not supplied us with manna in the wilderness,
it would have been enough.
If he had fed us with manna and given us the Sabbath and brought us to Mount Sinai,
it would have been enough.
If he had brought us to Mount Sinai and not given us the law,
it would have been enough.
If he had given us the law and not led us to the land of Israel,
it would have been enough.
If he had led us to the land of Israel and not built the temple,
it would have been enough.
How much more, then, are we indebted and thankful that he has bestowed on us? For what he has bestowed on us. And in the fullness of time, God brings forth our Messiah, the manna of our lives, the bread of life. For God's numerous kindnesses, we are forever grateful.
Come, let us sing.
Come, let us sing.
Let us rejoice.
Let us rejoice.
Come, let us sing.
Come, let us sing.
Let us rejoice.
Let us rejoice.
The Messiah has come.
The Messiah has come.
And he brought life.
And he brought life.
And he put laughter in my soul. Come, let us sing. let us sing.
Come, let us sing.
Let us rejoice.
Let us rejoice.
Come, let us sing.
Come, let us sing.
Let us rejoice.
Let us rejoice.
The Messiah has come.
The Messiah has come.
And he brought life.
And he brought life.
And he put laughter in my soul. It would have been enough.
It would have been enough.
If he brought peace.
If he brought peace.
It would have been enough.
It would have been enough.
If he brought joy.
If he brought joy.
It would have been enough.
It would have been enough.
If he brought love.
If he brought love.
And he put laughter in my soul. Ha 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 ha.
Family near and far, it is my privilege to return to my role as Pastor Renee after 3 months of rest and reading, silence and listening, hiking and camping, sunshine, wind, and wilderness. Back home in Champaign, renewing fellowship with New Covenant, appreciating our unique calling as part of God's church and witness to the world of the good news of Jesus the Messiah in our time, in our own lives, and in this community. Today's teaching is about Passover and its relevance to us individually and collectively in our journey of faith. A focus that called to me months ago when Melissa and I were planning the teaching schedule for my sabbatical and my first teaching back. And then, a few weeks before I returned, while I was brushing my teeth one day in Texas, the details of this message came clear to me, beckoning me back to share with you. And now, in the context of our world, I find myself asking, really, Lord, you knew before and you know now how very difficult this Passover is at this time. And hearing and knowing, yes, that the message of God attending to our suffering when we call out, to God's deliverance in unlikely ways, to compassion for our neighbors. For all of this and more, the message of Passover is for now, for us. As Judy Checker shared earlier, the Dayenu touches a tender spot of difficulty, the promise that there is enough for all, enough for me, enough to go around. When what we experience in our world is that there is not enough peace, not enough love. And so it is an aspiration of faith, an expression of thanks, to affirm that each gift from God is undeserved and somehow God is more than enough. Even in the midst of great difficulty, we are called to gratitude. We are invited to breathe in possibility with prayers of hope and faith. and breathe out gratitude. Resonating with Judy's reflection on the Dayenu, I read again this morning in one of my prayer books, gratitude is a way of being in the world that does not assume that we are owed anything. And the fact that we have something at all, whether our lives, our breath, families, friends, shelter, laughter, or other simple pleasures, is cause for celebration. And we also acknowledge, as is done in the Seder, that our joy is reduced by the pain of others, that we diminish our cup of celebration for the suffering of both friends and enemies, as we are called to love both, as our Creator loves each one. It is in this context that our message for Passover comes today, where each year the Jewish people are commanded to remember what God has done for them, both personally and as a people, teaching the children, as God told Moses, not just remembering, but regarding themselves as personally come out of slavery, generation after generation, together and individually. From Exodus 13:8, you should explain to your child on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And so for us, as Gentile followers of the Jewish Jesus, we are called to both remember and experience ourselves as personally come out of slavery, generation after generation, together and individually. So what does that look like? How can we too relive and imagine this journey in our own memories so that we can gratefully give thanks for God's work in our lives? Passover is a reminder that God hears our cries of distress and grief, that God is faithful to God's promises, that God sees us and understands. In Exodus 2, Hebrew scripture says, the Israelites were still groaning because of their hard work. They cried out, and their cry to be rescued from the hard work rose up to God. God heard their cry of grief, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked at the Israelites, and God understood. Here is an invitation to reflect on a time in your life, perhaps even right now, that you are groaning because of hard work, crying out from grief, calling on God to rescue you. To what have you been enslaved? What deliverance has God accomplished in your life? And what salvation does God still want to enact for you? In my life most recently, it is a deliverance from fear, a release from anxiety, that God is continuing the work of setting me free, and the ability to accept more fully forgiveness, to embrace the gift of Jesus's righteousness instead of the idol of my own perfectionism. So again, I ask, to what are you enslaved? From what do you long to be set free? And for what deliverance and freedom can you remember with gratitude and thanks to God? In your remembering of a time of suffering, or in your experience of it in this very moment, we affirm and believe that Yahweh is a God of compassion. God cares about our suffering. Compassion originates in the heart of God and the Spirit of God within us. One definition of compassion is the quivering of the heart in response to another's suffering, and that compassionate beings cannot bear to see suffering and remain unengaged. Marcus Borg notes that compassion is the central quality of God in both the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. This compassionate God, who responds powerfully to the suffering of the Israelites and their cries for help, continues to respond with compassion and love throughout the biblical stories, and is embodied in the life and death of Jesus, who suffered with us and for us. Another writer describes the truly loving person as breathing in the pain of the world and breathing out compassion. Thinking about Jesus in this way, as the manifestation of God's love and compassion, breathing in all the pain of our world, is another way of describing Jesus taking on our sin, breathing in our pain, and then breathing out compassion. This, for me, is a new way and powerful way of thinking about the cross. And so I invite you, us, to breathe with this imagery, imagining Jesus breathing in our pain and breathing out compassion to us, to you, personally. And for the world, as Jesus absorbs the pain of the world, the sins of the world, and breathes out compassion and forgiveness, let us together take a moment to respond likewise, that as we feel the pain of the world, we pray prayers of compassion, crying out to God on behalf of those suffering, aligning our heart to God's heart. In remembering and receiving God's compassion, God's deliverance, God's faithfulness, we are called to the greatest commandment of the Torah that Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy as expressed in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Our love of the Lord our God is a response to God's love and work in our lives. We too, in light of God's faithfulness, God's deliverance for us from our own slavery and suffering, respond with all the love in our hearts, souls, and might. And so let us affirm together as an aspirational calling on our lives that we too are learning to love God with our whole selves, which is a lifelong journey. Remembering God's faithfulness to me, to us, responding to God's compassion and love for me, for us, in my pain and yours, and responding with all the love with which we are capable. What would it be like to affirm this calling together, to recite this together? My American individualistic self hears the commandment to love God as a singular you, to which I respond alone. This is an important commitment, perhaps a prayer that I too should recite daily. And it is a collective commandment to love as a people, as a community together, to join in loving God with our whole selves. When we try to do it on our own, thinking we can obey the greatest commandment in our individual walk with Jesus, we fall far short of the communal love that God intended. As Christians, when we omit the first part of the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and begin with you shall love, we often miss the sense of being part of the whole, of being a community instructed by God to love God together. So what would it feel like to say this prayerful pledge together, changing the words to, we shall love with our heart, with our soul, with all our might, beginning with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. In a fellowship where we don't ascribe to any creeds or insist on doctrinal allegiance, this seems particularly challenging. Even saying the Lord's Prayer together can be a challenge, perhaps something to mull over more as a community. But now I'd like to make a shift, as many of us are remembering that when Jesus quoted this scripture as the greatest commandment, he immediately followed it by quoting a snippet of Leviticus as the second greatest commandment of the Torah, likening it to the first. In Leviticus 19:18b, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so with these words, this commandment in mind, let us return to the story of the Passover, because it is in Exodus that the word neighbor is first mentioned in the Bible. The Passover is the initial example of being a neighbor. God speaks the word neighbor first to Moses when God calls Moses from the burning bush, Exodus 3:22a. But every woman shall ask her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house for articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. And then the second use of the word neighbor, God tells Moses again in Egypt in Exodus 11:2, speak now so that the people hear that each man is to ask of his neighbor and each woman of her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Who are these neighbors, we might ask? These neighbors, as God names them, are the Egyptians. The Egyptians are the first neighbors, asked to love their Israelite neighbors as themselves, as we are all, in fact, commanded to do, according to Jesus. And so we are invited to enter into the Passover story from another direction, in the role of neighbor. Which means we are asked first to imagine ourselves in the beginning of this teaching and in the Passover Haggadah order of service as coming out of slavery ourselves, of being delivered by the God of compassion, enabling us to respond with love of our whole selves for the one God. And now we are asked to imagine ourselves as neighbors, as the Egyptian neighbors in the Exodus story. For many of us, this is a very different way of seeing ourselves in this story, maybe quite difficult, and we may find ourselves resisting this identification with the Egyptians in the narrative. We don't want to see ourselves as part of the nation of slavery, members of the system of oppression. As American Christians, we have been taught to see the Egyptians as other, not like us. We imagined ourselves to be the new Israel. But the shocking part, at least to me, of this teaching is that we are being prompted to take on the role of the Egyptian neighbor, to fulfill the second greatest commandment by imagining ourselves as the other in the story, which is what Jesus prompted his listeners to do. When asked to clarify the Levitical commandment for his fellow Jews, Jesus told a story of the other, the Samaritan, being neighbor to the suffering stranger. In order to fulfill the Torah, Jesus commands his listeners to imagine themselves as the Samaritan and go and do likewise. So let's go down this imaginative road a bit together, allowing our understanding of neighbor to be stretched as Jesus' listeners were also stretched. Imagine with me, if you will, that as ancient Egyptians, we are living as part of an unjust system that oppresses some in our land, while we directly or indirectly benefit from their labor. We did not set up the system. We are not Pharaoh. Our leaders act out of fear and greed. We have participated, perhaps unwillingly, perhaps not by choice, but just because we live here as members of this nation. As the Egyptian neighbors, we might be horrified by how the Hebrew people have been oppressed, their baby boys thrown into the river. We might wish that the system was different, that our neighbors would be treated fairly and justly, that they would be paid a righteous wage for their labor. But we know that Pharaoh profits too much to compensate them for the riches the empire has gained at their expense. Pharaoh will not let the Israelites go, nor will he pay the freed slaves reparations for their labor and their suffering. The ask, God's ask, that we would share our excess wealth, clothing, and jewelry with our Israelite neighbors on their Exodus journey is an invitation to love our neighbors as ourselves. The inaugural example preceding the commandment. Quite an opportunity to be the example of the first neighbor, leading the work of repair for systemic injustice. Thus, in the Passover story for us today, we are the delivered, freed from slavery to new life, prompting us to respond to the Lord our God with all the love within us, and as the Egyptian neighbors, stepping into the practice of the second commandment, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves with our actions and abundant resources. As New Covenant, we are on this journey of living into both of these commandments, to love God and to love neighbor, together. Our worship services prompt our hearts, equip our minds, and inspire our strength of love for our Lord and Creator. As we give of our resources, we actively love our neighbors with practical means. Both commandments are for us individually and collectively, and both are more deeply fulfilled when we follow them together. Some recent efforts of our living into love of neighbor include, in 2023, our family fund distributed over $10,000 to our extended NCF family to meet critical needs for housing, utilities, and medical services. Our Missions Mercy and Justice Fund dispersed over $55,000 to local, national, and international ministries that are working as the hands and feet of the body of Christ in our world. Our reparations fund gave over $3,500 to support our African American neighbors doing the work of repair. Now, in 2024, in addition to the ongoing work of the Family Fund and the ministry support through MMJ, the reparations pilot project has established 16 college savings funds for grandchildren of African American grandmothers who have been part of our fellowship for over 7 years, investing $1,000 in each account to grow for the children's future. The reparations pilot project is on track to reach its goal of 20 accounts with $1,000 each by Juneteenth of this year. This is just part of how we share our wealth, like the Egyptians in the Exodus story and the Samaritan in Jesus' story, to love our neighbors as ourselves. as in our journey of learning how to love God more fully with our whole selves, we continue to grow in our ability to more fully love our neighbors as ourselves. Before we conclude, I want to briefly acknowledge together that the story of Passover and the story of the cross are scandalous stories. They defy our reasoning, our understandings of suffering and injustice, of how God can cause good to triumph when it seems like evil has won. Usually at New Covenant, we reserve the song Beautiful Scandalous Night for Good Friday, but it seems appropriate today as well. The Passover table, the Lord's Supper, the blood that covers us so that the angel of death passes over. These are mysteries that sometimes trouble us, even as we humbly receive the gift of life with deep gratitude. So to conclude our Passover response to God and neighbor, I invite you to join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer. Like the commandments that are not just for us individually, but for us as a community, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it was to our Abba, our Father, for us, a communal prayer. And in light of the call to love with our financial resources, to forgive debts as our debts have been forgiven, I would like to say this prayer together to our Abba, who art in heaven, using the word debts instead of trespasses. Will you pray with me? Our Abba, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Sing a new song. sing this song. How long, how long, how long, how long to sing this song?
Hi, this is Walt and Leanne Kelly with this Sunday's benediction. Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord for this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord's name is to be praised.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful.
The Lord preserves the simple. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you.
What shall I render to the Lord for all God's benefits toward me?
I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them.
You have become my salvation.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
You are our God, and we will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's love endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength.